He gave his life blood for even me. Once I was straying in sin's dark valley, no hope within could I see. They searched through heaven and found a Savior to save a poor lost soul like me. Oh, what a Savior! Oh, hallelujah! His heart was broken on Calvary. His hands were nail-scarred. His side was riven. He gave his life blood for even me. Chilly waters I'll soon be crossing. His hand will lead me safe home. I'll join the chorus in that great city and sing up there forevermore. Oh, what a Savior! Oh, hallelujah! His heart was broken on Calvary. His hands were nail-scarred. His side was riven. He gave his life blood for even me. Oh, what a Savior!
Amen. Thank you, ensemble. Open your Bibles tonight to the book of Amos, chapter 4, and Jeremiah, chapter 15. Jeremiah, chapter 15, and Amos, chapter 4. Up in the sound room, I'm not hearing what I need to hear. I can't hear. Give me a little more. Am I too loud in the auditorium? Was I not loud enough? Well, you'd say that if you couldn't hear a thing. Yeah, you like it that way. It doesn't interrupt your sleep. Amen. One thing about in a Baptist church, you know that you can always preach on backsliding and have people to preach to. People that need it. Starting with the preacher. Any preacher worth his salt is a little ornery from time to time. and God has to work on him also. Have you found your place in Amos chapter 4? Amos chapter 4, Jeremiah chapter 15. If you found your place, would you stand, please, and we'll begin to read the scripture. I'm going to read just a couple of verses in Jeremiah chapter 15 to give you an understanding that God is dealing with his people 180 years or so before the situation as it occurs in the book of Amos. They still had not gotten right with God. After all of that time, God is long-suffering. Now, don't you get it in your head that you've got 180 years to sin before God deals with your sin. It's sure good when we sin. And as Christians, when we do sin, the Holy Spirit of God who lives within us is not going to ignore it. It's His job to bring conviction to our hearts about our sin. It's His job to reveal sin. So if you're a child of God and condemn sin, if you're a child of God and you sin, the Holy Spirit of God makes it known to you. Before you ever get to church and hear an old loud-mouthed Bible-believing Baptist preacher, the preacher that never sleeps has already made it known to you. The preacher that lives in you, the one who does not compromise, he's already talked to you about it. I've never sinned without the Holy Spirit of God dealing with me about it. And he didn't wait 2 weeks or 2 years. So Israel had sinned. And God was dealing with them about their sin. And in Jeremiah chapter 15, I'll read just two verses to give you an idea of God pleading with them, wanting them to get right. In verse number 6, Jeremiah chapter 15, God said, "Thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord. Thou art gone backward. Therefore will I stretch out my hand against thee and destroy thee. I am weary with repenting." Now, God's not against repentance. God gets fed up when we say, "Oh God, I sinned. Sorry," and then we go back and do it again 30 minutes later. They had come to the place where they were mouthing it, but it wasn't real. It wasn't sincere. They were not getting themselves right with God. I'm afraid in our Christianity today, we've got the language down and we go through the motions. But I wonder in here if it's real. I wonder how many of you could say, "Preacher, tonight I know I am thoroughly right with God." Thoroughly. Through and through. Completely right with God. Or I wonder if maybe we're content to be 90% right. But there's an area in our heart and our life that we haven't yielded to Him. We kind of hold on to it for ourselves. We haven't really surrendered all to God. I wonder when God's going to get fed up with that. So, He said, "Thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord. Thou art gone backwards. Therefore will I stretch out my hand against thee and destroy thee. I am weary with thy repenting, and I will fan them with a fan in the gates of the land. I will bereave them of children. I will destroy my people, since they return not from their ways." Now this is 180 years before the book of Amos is written. And now then we come over to Amos chapter 4, and I shall begin to read in verse number 6 for our message tonight. And keep in mind, God has been dealing with them over and over again, year after year. He has sent preacher after preacher, prophet after prophet. He has warned them. He has dealt with them. And they've never gotten thoroughly right with God about their idolatry, about their sin, about their wickedness. And now God comes to the place where His long suffering has worn out. And He says, "And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and want of bread in all your places, yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you, and when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. And one piece was rained upon, and the piece where it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with a sword and have taken away your horses, and I have made the stink of your camps to come up into your nostrils. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains and created the winds and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth. The Lord, the God of hosts, is his name." And God sent the Assyrian armies in, and the Babylonian army is in, to take all of God's people into captivity. And it took them 70 years under the judgment of God as slaves and in captivity before they gave up their idols and thoroughly got right with God. And God released them after 70 years. Here's what I want to preach tonight about. What will it take for you to get thoroughly right with God? What will it take before you are willing to get right with God? Well, that's a question to ponder. Let me put it another way. What price are you willing to pay to go on in sin? Now, I'm not preaching to you thinking that everybody here is wild, wicked, vile sinners. But I think there's some people here tonight that are not right with God. And you've tried to whitewash it and make excuse for it and ignore it. But God's not going to ignore it. It's going to hurt you. It's going to hurt your family. It's going to hurt the cause of Christ unless you deal with it and get it right with God. What will it take before you're willing to thoroughly get right with God? What are you willing to put your family through? Your marriage through? Your children through? Before you're willing to get right with God? What price are you willing to pay to keep on living in sin, away from God? Father, I need your help tonight as I bring this message. Lord, I bring it to a people I love dearly. I want to see your blessings upon our lives. I want to see our homes enjoying the favor of God. I want to see our children growing up with the right example, loving the Lord and serving you. I'm tired of losing our children to the world and to sin. I'm tired of young men messing up their lives and young girls messing up their lives because of sin. I'm tired of counseling husbands and wives that are about to split up and get divorced. I'm tired of seeing people drop out of church and go out into the world to lose everything. Oh, Heavenly Father, would you just give us a few minutes to think on this thing tonight and look into our own hearts and ask, am I right with God? Am I angry with somebody else and holding a grudge and think that it's nothing? When it to you it's something, and something big. In fact, you even let us know, well, we can't be right with you and wrong with a brother or sister. Speak to our hearts tonight and let us quit trivializing sin. Help us to look at it as big and ugly and destructive like you know it is. Let us deal with it in our own heart, in our own lives. We'll thank you for what you shall do among us and for us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The book of Jeremiah records God's effort to save Jerusalem from the judgment of God. The northern 10 tribes went into idolatry and God judged Israel with the Assyrian captivity. And because of her continuing in sin and rebellion against God, He raised up the Babylonian Empire also to complete the job of judgment that began with the Assyrian Empire. Because of Israel's sin and rebellion against God, you could hear the death rattle and the agonies of that nation. Jeremiah was God's last messenger to the sinning nation before His judgment came. In Amos, about 180 years later, they had turned from their first love to serve idols. However, it was God's desire for them to get right with God and return to the Lord as their God and serve Him alone. I talked this morning how they oppressed the poor and the needy and they got rich off of them. In fact, God called them a bunch of fat cows. God warned them about His judgment to come. God was ready and waiting to forgive their sins if they would simply come back to Him and thoroughly get right with God. By the way, I want you to know that that's God's desire for each of us. God gets no glory out of chastening His children. God would rather us be right where He can bless us. God chastens us because it's necessary to bring us back into the place of His will and His purpose for our life. And be sure of this, whom He loveth, He chasteneth. Every son He receiveth, the Scripture said. In order to get their attention and magnify their sin and rebellion, God sent problem after problem upon Israel. Israel continued to ignore God's warnings and grew harder and went deeper in their sin and wickedness. Let me ask you something, parents. Have you ever had a child ignore your warnings? Huh? And they just go on stiff-necked, hard-hearted, and rebellious? Wonder where they learned that. Could they have learned it from mom and daddy in your relationship to God? Oh, what a tragic thing. We need to wake up and ask the question honestly, what are our children learning from our lives? Problem after problem, God dealt with them. He sent upon them. And Israel continued to ignore God's warning and grew harder and harder and went deeper and deeper into their sin and wickedness. Finally, God said, that's it. Prepare to meet thy God. Judgment was about to fall upon them. And listen to me, God knew exactly what it would take to get their attention and bring them to their knees in repentance. It took 70 years in captivity in a pagan land as slaves before they gave up their idols and turned back to Jehovah God. And by the way, Israel's never turned back to idols since then. What's it going to take before you are willing to deal with that sin in your heart and in your life? In the book of Amos, we have the record of how God dealt with them before the Assyrian and Babylonian armies came down upon them. Time and time again, God had warned them. His dealings began with the voice of a prophet. Prophet after prophet warned them, preaching to them God's message of judgment because of their sin, calling them back to God, but they ignored the voice of the prophet. Progressively, as God dealt with them, God dealt with them a little stronger until finally He brought down the armies upon them to take them away into captivity. May I say to you tonight that God never deals severely at first. When He's dealing with us, it'll be with a still small voice first. He'll speak tenderly. He'll speak lovingly. He'll knock at our heart's door. However, as we refuse to get right, His dealings get a little harder and more severe until finally He releases the floodgates of judgment if that's necessary for us to get right with God. Sometimes it lasts a long time, as it was with Israel. Let us go back for just a minute and look again at the verses I've read in Amos chapter 6 and or chapter 4, and just see how God has been dealing with them in the past. I covered this briefly this morning, but I want to do it again in order for you to understand the severity and the context of what I'm going to preach about tonight. Now keep in mind, over and over again, it's been approximately 200 years since they started in their idolatry with the 10 northern tribes. They haven't gotten right. They've gotten worse. They've ignored God's voice completely. And God said, here's how I've dealt with you. I've given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and want of bread in all your places. He said, I've sent famine and there's not enough to eat. God said, I did it because of your sin, wanting you to get right with God, but you would not return unto the Lord. Verse number 7, he says, I've withholden the rain from you. Then there were yet 3 months to the harvest. I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. And one place was rained upon and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. God said, I sent drought now, trying to get your attention and get you to come back to me. The crops withered in the field. There wasn't enough water to drink. People were thirsty. And God said, I did it because of your sins, wanting you to come back to me, but you would not return unto me, saith the Lord. Verse number 9, God said, I've smitten you with blasting and mildew, and your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. Then God said, I sent the pommel worm into them to devour them. God said, I did it trying to get your attention and get you to fall on your knees and get right with me. But you would not return unto me, saith the Lord. Look at verse number 10. He said, now then, I've sent among you pestilence after the manner of Egypt. He said, your young men have I slain with a sword. They've been battling and I've allowed them to die under the sword, and their bodies are out there around the cities decaying, and you can't go out to get them, and the stench of those bodies are coming up into your nostrils, your own sons and daughters. And it's because of your sin. God said, I allowed it, trying to get you on your knees and back right with God. But you would not return unto me, saith the Lord. And he said, some of the people you know, some of the people I've overthrown as I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Trying to get you right with God. But you would not return unto me, saith the Lord. God says, all right, I know how to get you right. It's going to take a while. But you prepare to meet me in judgment. And he took them away into captivity, and for 70 years they lived as slaves in a strange land. Many died there in the pagan land. They lost their song. They hung their harps on the willows. Until they finally got right with God. It took 70 years. Oh, how hard man's heart can get. How stubborn and stiff-necked we can become. How easy we find it to resist God. But God does know how to get our attention. God does know how to bring us to our knees. It is hard to kick against the pricks. It is hard to fight against the chastening rod of God. May I submit to you? The best way to deal with the chastening rod of God is to get as close to the one using the rod as possible. When my daddy used to spank me, I was a boy. I think I got my last spanking about 15 or 16 years of age. They really weren't spankings. They were just inches short of death. I think I was about 15 or 16. But I want you to know, I figured it out a lot earlier. That while Daddy was swinging that razor strap or those lines off of the horse harness, if I ran away, the further I got from him, the greater the leverage he had and the harder it hurt. The closer I got to him, the less it hurt, the less leverage. And that's the way it is with God. Go ahead and fight him, but it's going to hurt. Pull away, but it's going to hurt. You get close to him, and it's not nearly as bad as it could have. Now, I just want to ask the question tonight concerning us. I hope and I pray that you are completely right with God. I hope you're living in His will. I hope you are doing what He wants you to do. You are living according to His precepts. But I wonder how many of us tonight, there's some area of our life that's not right with Him. And we're holding out. God, you can have everything about my life, but He wants that part too. And I just want to ask the question about five times tonight. What's it going to take before we get thoroughly right with God? What price are we willing to pay to go on in our sin and our indifference? Number one, will it take a nervous breakdown as it was with Nebuchadnezzar? Remember old Nebuchadnezzar back in Daniel? Now keep in mind, he was the king over Babylon. God raised up Babylon for the purpose of bringing judgment against God's people. Old Nebuchadnezzar walked out one day and looked around and said, look at this beautiful kingdom I built for myself. God said, you didn't do it. I raised up this kingdom. Give me glory. Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm king. I did it. And God said, oh, buddy, I'm going to teach you who's boss. He said, for 7 years, you're going to lose your mind. You're going to think you're a wild animal, and you're going to live out in the pasture and the fields with the oxen and the cattle. You're going to eat grass, and your hair is going to grow out like an animal's fur, and your claws are going to grow out like animal or eagle's claws. And for 7 years, old Nebuchadnezzar crawled around in the field and ate grass. The king of Babylon. The one who said, look what a great kingdom I've built for me. God said, you didn't do it, buddy. I did it. Give me glory. For 7 years, he slept with the cows and he ate grass with the cows. And knowing human nature, I imagine people walked by and said, look at old crazy Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, crazy Neb. He used to be the king, but look at him now. He's lost it, man. He thinks he's an animal. Looks like one. Then after 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar's reasoning returned to him. He saw himself in the field. He saw how he looked, and he stood up and said, look at what a great kingdom God has built. The Bible says he gave glory to God. What's it going to take before you get right with God? A nervous breakdown like with Nebuchadnezzar? I read the other day where the most popular drug that's prescribed in America has to do with emotional disturbances and mental illnesses and so forth. I don't know. I just imagine Prozac and all of the things like this are very popular in America today. I read somewhere where one out of every three beds in the hospital is occupied by somebody with emotional and mental disturbances. I wonder how much of that is connected with sin and guilt in our lives. Now, don't you go away and say, preacher thinks all mental illness is sin and of the devil and demon possession. No, I don't think that. I think some of it is. I think some people have some genuine emotional and mental problems. But I'm here to tell you, you can't live in peace while a Christian living in sin. You can't avoid guilt and shame and remorse. You can't avoid emotional distress and disturbances while living a backslidden life, running from God and rebelling against God. What's it going to take before we get right with God? Will it take a nervous breakdown as it took with Nebuchadnezzar? Secondly, will it take the death of someone important to you before God gets your attention and you get right with God, as with Isaiah? In Isaiah chapter 6, the scripture says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Now you read the commentaries and you'll find out that they'll say that they use that just to mark the time and the date. But I find it very significant that when the king died, Isaiah saw the Lord and he saw his sin and he yielded his life to the will of God for his life. Did it take the death of someone important to him before he saw his sinfulness? He saw his need? He saw the holy, holy, holy God in heaven looking down upon him? What's it going to take before we get thoroughly right with God? The death of someone important to us? You're saying, a preacher, I just don't believe God works that way. Let me give you a little personal testimony. When I was a boy growing up, my mom and dad were not saved until I was about 6 years old. I remember very plainly that it was at the death of my brother in the Second World War that caused my daddy and my mother to go to church. And they went back that night and walked the aisle and accepted Christ as Savior. I remember the preacher coming by, and I heard my daddy and my brother, his brothers, my uncles say, "Well, he's a good man, you just don't need that kind." I don't know that my dad had ever been in church before. But God used the death of my brother in the Second World War to cause him to see his need of a Savior, to go to church and hear the gospel. And I remember as a boy watching he and mother walk down the aisle and accept Christ as Savior. What price are you willing to pay to go on in your sin, to ignore God? Will it take the death of someone important to you before you get right with God? I remember preaching a revival meeting in Ohio. And in this Ohio revival meeting, this lady came forward just brokenhearted over her husband. He was lost. He was unsaved. And she knelt and she prayed and she told me, "Preacher, I want my husband to get saved so badly. I prayed whatever it takes to get my husband saved. I'm willing to pay that price." Meeting was over, a week passed by, and preacher called and said, "Remember that woman that said whatever it takes to get my husband saved?" Said she was involved in an accident on the way home from work, was killed. And said a day after the funeral, the husband got saved. What will it take before you get right with God? A nervous breakdown? The death of someone important to you? Thirdly, what will it take before you get right with God? Will it take God's personal intervention in your life before you obey Him, as with Jonah? God said to Jonah, "I want you to preach. I want you to go to Nineveh and preach the word. If they don't get saved, I'm going to destroy that whole city." Jonah said, "I don't want to go to Nineveh and preach to them. I want you to judge them." You see, the Ninevites, by the way, that's where Iraq is now. They were enemies of God's people. Historians tell us that they'd go into into Israel, and they'd raid villages of God's people. They'd take them captive, cut off their heads, and take their skull and put it on a stick and put it on the roadways going into that great city, Nineveh. Jonah said, "I don't want to go to Nineveh. I want you to judge them. I want them to burn in hell." So Jonah, instead of going to Nineveh, he went down to Joppa and took a ship going to Tarshish, the opposite direction from the will of God. Tell me, where can you go to run away from God? Where can you run to and hide that God can't get you? Well, he went on a ship and going the opposite direction from the will of God and went down in the bottom of the ship and went to sleep. God said, "I see you." He blew up a storm, and the Lord hath His way in the whirlwinds and the storms, the Scripture says. They did everything to try to keep that ship from sinking, and finally old Jonah woke up and said, "Hey, this isn't an ordinary storm, it's God after me. And unless you throw me overboard, you're going to die." He didn't have to tell them twice. And God had prepared a great fish. And the fish swallowed him. And 3 days and three nights, Jonah was in the belly of that fish. You say, "Preacher, do you really believe that?" Every word of it. God said it. Now, amazing thing happened while Jonah was in the belly of that fish. He began to stop and think about his relationship with God. And it was the custom and the manner three times a day to face toward Jerusalem and pray. And in the belly of that fish, Jonah got an urge to pray. All the time, God knew what it'd take to get Jonah right with God, and that fish was on its way to the shoreline nearest to Nineveh. God made that old fish sick, and he vomited up Joseph. And Joseph got up and ran it, running. He ran and ran into the city of Nineveh and began to preach the word of God. And everybody old enough to understand in that city got saved and got right with God. The greatest revival in the Old Testament. God knew what he had to do before Jonah had listened to him. What's it going to take before you get right with God? Is God going to have to intervene in your life, in your plans, in your affairs? Are you running from God? Are you ignoring God? Are you rebelling against God? God still can prepare the fish. He still has power over the storms. He knows how to get my attention and your attention. Fourthly, I hate to mention this, but I must. What will it take to get you right with God? A cup of sorrow, as it took with David? Many of us, like David, think we are bigger than we are. If we're not careful, our old fallen nature will bring us to the place where we think that we can sin and get by with it. After all, David was the king. And David thought, surely, he didn't need to be out at battle. He could be back at the palace while the men were fighting in the battle. And surely, it wouldn't matter if he had a relationship with that woman he saw bathing. David thought he could sin and get by with it. But that's no different than some of our teenagers. Some of our mamas and daddies today. Some of you right here think that you can sin and God won't notice, or you can sin and you're bigger than sin and God, but you're not. And David committed adultery with Bathsheba, never got right with God, and in that relationship she got pregnant. And after 9 months, a little baby boy was born. And David had still not gotten right with God. That little baby grew to the place where it captured David's heart. And he loved that baby. I don't know how long it had been. Maybe a year, year and a half. Bible doesn't tell us. But one day God sent the preacher to David's door. David opened the door and said, "Well, hello, Brother Nathan. How you doing? Come in." Nathan said, "God sent me to see you, David. He has a story he wants me to tell you. It's a story about a rich man who had a lot of cattle and a lot of sheep, and about a poor man who had one little lamb. One day a traveler came by the rich man's house, and the rich man said, 'If you'll stay, we'll fix something for dinner.' He said, 'All right, believe I will.' And the rich man told his servant, 'Go over and get the poor man's one little sheep, kill it and dress it, and we'll cook it, eat it.' Nathan said, 'What do you think about that?' I can see David. I can see the blood veins on the side of his neck standing out, his face getting red and saying, 'Well, that sorry rich man, he's ought to have to pay for it. He shouldn't be allowed to get by with that.'" And David said, or Nathan said, "David, the story is not about a man stealing another man's sheep. It's about you stealing a man's wife. Thou art that man." He said, "David, God wants me to know that he's going to forgive you of that sin. But because you haven't gotten right until now, that little baby you love is going to get sick. And it's going to die. Say, preacher, I don't like that. I don't believe it. Then tear it out of the Bible. God put it there for our admonition. He put it there for a warning to us. He put it there to let us know that sin has an awful price connected to it. That little baby did get sick. And that little baby died, and David put it in the ground in a grave. It was while there he looked up to heaven and said, God, I can't bring him back, but I can go where he is. And Psalm 51 was written where David got right with God. He confessed his sin and acknowledged that his sin was against God and asked God's forgiveness and asked God to create in him a clean heart and a right spirit. But he wasn't praying that prayer until he stood at the casket of a little baby and put it in the ground. What's it going to take before you get right with God? You say, preacher, what kind of a God is this? A holy God and a just God that will not overlook our sin. Let me tell you, a little baby dying and going to heaven is far better off than a little baby living, being raised in a home where daddy and mama's rebelling against God and he grows up without God and dies and goes to hell. Let me say a word here. Beware, Christian. Don't use your children as an excuse not to serve God or not to be in church. God removed your excuse. What's it going to take before you get right with God? Will it take the loss of all your possessions as it did with the prodigal in Luke chapter 15? He had his inheritance and he went out into the world ignoring God, ignoring his upbringing. And there he wasted his substance in riotous living. He lived in sin. He lived in rebellion to the Father's teaching, to the principles that he had been taught, until he had spent all and lost all. And after he had lost everything and was feeding hogs in the hog pen, that he came to himself and said, servants in my Father's house are better off than I am. I'm going to go home and confess to my Father I've sinned. He didn't say that when he had money in his pocket. He said that when he had lost everything. It's not sin to have finances, to have money. It is a sin for your money to have you. Money is a wonderful servant, a wonderful tool, a terrible master. That prodigal did not get right until he had lost everything. Some of you have a little measure of success. And with a little extra money in your pocket, it's easy for us to ignore God, and it's easy for us to take our leave from God and give up our worship of God. And forget about how we need to trust Him and depend on Him. How He needs to be preeminent. Christ needs to be preeminent, not our bank account, not our possessions. And God can fix it, where that problem can be relieved, if that's what it takes for us to get right with God. What He would like, rather, is for you to enjoy His blessings and serve Him faithfully. Keep Him preeminent. Give Him the glory. Use it for every good work instead of using it to rebel and run away and to avoid serving the Master. Oh, there's person after person after person in the Bible. God blessed and multiplied His blessings. They became very prosperous as long as they didn't forget Him. Don't forget Him if you're enjoying some blessings. If you're enjoying some success and prosperity in life, don't forget God. Don't forget the one who has blessed you. Don't forget where you came from and that it's God that saved you and God that has blessed you and God that has used you. Keep Him in preeminence. Keep Him preeminent in all things. Don't be the fool thinks because you're enjoying a little success, you don't need Him. You do need Him. And if it's necessary, He can take all blessings and all prosperity away and bring you back to the place where you cry out to God, I have sinned. I have sinned. I asked you one more time, and I'm through tonight. What will it take before we get thoroughly right with God? I'm amazed at good people that hold on to sin. Good people that hang on to grudges. Good people that hate instead of forgive. Good people that choose to pay a terrible price in their life and their family instead of getting right. What will it take before you thoroughly get right with God? What will it take before I thoroughly get right with God? We must ponder that question personally. We must ponder it honestly. This is not a club we're in. This is not a fun and game program we're participating in. This is God's program. This is our relationship to a holy, holy, holy God who gave His Son to die for us and to save us. We're in His church and we're to be His light. We're to be His testimony. We're to be His witness. We're to give taste to a tasteless world. We're His salt. And we choose not to serve Him, not to live for Him. We choose to willfully compromise in areas of our life and ignore certain sins that we seem to wonderfully enjoy for a season. I ask it one last time and I'm through. What will it take before we're thoroughly right with God? What price are we willing to pay to go on holding on and living in our sin? There is a price that's connected to it when we refuse to get right with God about it. Heavenly Father, oh, Heavenly Father's been